verses 18 through 27, page 1021 in the provided Bibles. That's where we find the text for the sermon today as we continue to work through this letter, this epistle. We come to this portion of the Word of God from verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Jonathan, just a little bit more volume, please. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have told you before about a recent viral video of a man who speaks with students at an American university. Now, the man who interviews these students is a white 28-year-old male, but he tells these students that he is a 7-year-old, 195-centimeter tall Chinese female. And he asks them what they think about this, and none of them have a problem with this at all. If that is how he identifies, if that is his truth, that is fine with them. And the point of this video is to demonstrate the fact that truth is fast disappearing from our society. And the video ends with this message: if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Well, that message is equally true in the church. We're going to see today that there will always be those who teach false theology. And if we don't know what is true, we will fall for anything. But the message is set before us in a more positive form. There were false teachers afflicting the church that John was writing to, and their false teaching was causing confusion and doubt. But John's message to them is, it's okay. Because you believe in one thing, you will not fall for everything. More specifically, because you believe the truth about Christ, you can recognize and resist antichrists. Now, of course, that is going to need some explaining, and we'll get to that shortly. But what we are dealing with here is the third of the three profession of faith tests that John provides in his letter. This one is known as the theological test. And what is immediately striking about this passage is that it draws very clear battle lines. There is Christ and there is Antichrist. There is us and there is them. There is lie and there is truth. There is confession and there is denial. So the line of truth and falsehood is very clearly a battleground. One of the most well-known battle passages in the whole of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 6. There we read about the armor of God that needs to be worn so that we can resist the schemes of the evil one. Well, our passage in 1 John serves as a very good illustration of what Ephesians 6 is all about. There had been and there continued to be a battle in this church about the truth. And the Holy Spirit caused John to write down these things so because the battle continues in every age of the church. We also need to be equipped with the Word of God so that we can take our stand against the devil and his schemes. So let us consider this preparing for battle passage under three headings. And they are three A words that we find in the text today. The first one is Antichrist. The second one is anointing. And the third one is abiding. So first of all, Antichrist. What we see in these verses is that John informs his readers of a constant enemy. And we begin with verses 18 and 19. Already in the sermon, I have explained what most commentators would see as the local situation that John was writing to in these churches. Verse 19 suggests that there were some who had previously been a part of the churches, but they had gone out, it says there. They went out from us. They did not remain with us. And those who left had different beliefs than those who remained, but they were trying to convince those who remained to come and join with them in the new group. And the sorts of things that John tells us in his letter and other historical writings suggest that those who had left were what are known as Gnostic believers. The Gnostics denied that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. The Gnostics did not believe that believers had to keep the commandments. They saw themselves as spiritual beings, and so what you did with your body didn't really matter. They didn't see themselves as having sin or sinning. And these are the types of beliefs that John has already been dealing with in the opening two chapters. You can well imagine then the turmoil and the hurt that this had caused in these churches. Maybe it started in a Bible study, maybe it started with a visiting minister, but slowly these false teachings had taken hold of one there and that family and had started to cause divisions and separations, maybe even within families. The account I am about to share with you is not recorded in the Bible, but it's from a very reliable historical source, so we have no reason to doubt its accuracy. The early church father, Irenaeus, knew another early church father called Polycarp, who personally knew the Apostle John. So that's how close we are talking. And Irenaeus writes about an episode that Polycarp had described for him. One day, the Apostle John had gone to a public bathhouse in Ephesus. But on arriving there, he learned that Cerinthus, one of the Gnostic leaders, if not the Gnostic leader, was there as well. So John rushed out without bathing, exclaiming, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." True or not, this gives us an idea of the intensity of the situation that we're talking about here. So even though there is some guesswork about the details of this situation. This is probably the local situation that John was writing to. And as we look at verse 18, we see something of the sort of big picture church throughout history situation that John is addressing. There we read these words, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." Now the topic we come to here is perhaps one of the most widely debated subjects in all of Christendom. And while we will not say all that could surely be said, hopefully a few statements will be sufficient to help us understand what is being said here. Earlier we read from Daniel 7 and 2 Thessalonians 2. We could just as well have read from Matthew 24 and Revelation 13. And while all of the details are not easy to work out, what is clear is that immediately prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be an Antichrist. There will be a single Antichrist figure, or the man of lawlessness, as he is called in 2 Thessalonians 2. That is what John is referring to when he talks about that Antichrist is coming. An Antichrist simply means false Christ, or opposed to Christ, or against Christ. There will be a human being who works in the service of the evil one to oppose Christ and the church. But John also says, so now many antichrists have come. Jesus himself said, for false Christs, plural, will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. These are ordinary men and women. And they don't wear a big badge that says, I am an antichrist, watch out for what I teach. Much of what they say and what they do appears very good, but they are actually enemies of Christ, trying to deceive God's people, just as they were in John's time. And these antichrists can be found in every age of the church. Today you will find a number of them on your TV screens in the early hours of the morning. They are the peddlers of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. They walk around with a Bible in their hands, and they will quote verse after verse as they do that. But the people that I am talking about, like Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral fame, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Paula White, and Creflo Dollar, teach false theology. They are forerunners of the Antichrist to come. So John says, children, it is the last hour. There are these antichrists, therefore we know it is the last hour. The existence of antichrists proved to John that he and these believers were living in the last hour or the last days. Just in case you are thinking to yourself that John must have been wrong, because we are living in the last hour, or the last days are surely still to come, what you need to know is that the whole period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is the last hour. If you read Acts 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you will find that described as a last days event. 50 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. When you read passages like 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, where the last days are described, you will find them very, very familiar. Brothers and sisters, the only kingdom event that is left in God's plan of salvation is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that leads up to it is the last hour. I saw a diagram of history that is quite helpful on this point. Here you've got the first coming of the Lord Jesus and history leading up to His first coming. Here you've got the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and history just runs this way because it's always in the last hour. So putting all of this together in terms of John's situation, Christ had said that there would be many antichrists before He came again. So John didn't need to know who was the antichrist. He just needed to be ready. He just needed to live in expectation of the Lord's return. And if you and I understand that we live in the last hour, and that there will be many antichrists before Jesus returns, this will keep us from getting caught up in the whole "who is the antichrist" industry. The original Westminster Confession of Faith stated that the Pope is the antichrist. That's not in the Westminster Confession that we hold. Our calling today is to expect and to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. And that lifestyle of expectation and readiness is what is described in the rest of this passage. Well, having informed his readers about a constant enemy, Antichrist, John then speaks about anointing, which is why believers are equipped to recognize the enemy. And we see this in verses 20 and 21. And there are some very significant and very beautiful word plays in these two verses. The first is the word anointed in the first half of verse 20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One." John has just alerted the church to the existence of Antichrist and Antichrists. Christ is a title. It is a Greek word that means the anointed one. It refers to the anointing of the Lord Jesus at His baptism with the Holy Spirit from the Father in heaven. So what is John saying to his readers here? You have been anointed with the Holy One. Just as Jesus was anointed with the Spirit, you have been anointed with the Spirit. And the Greek word translated as anointing is chrisma. C-H-R-I-S-M-A. Comes from the same word family as Christ. So John is saying here, unlike the false Christs, you are true Christs. There may be an antichrist and many antichrists, but there is one Christ and many Christs, many Christians, many of those who are anointed with the Spirit, and you little children are among them. This is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in believers. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all I have taught you. He will bear witness about me. He will guide you into all truth. So John's message is not antichrist, whoa! It's antichrists, yes, but you are anointed. You are anointed. You have the Holy Spirit. But as the TV adverts put it, but wait, there's more. For the second very significant and beautiful wordplay is found in the rest of verses 20 and 21 and the mention of knowledge. You all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Gnostic, you see, is a Greek word. It means knowledge or one who knows. The Gnostics believed they had special spiritual knowledge, and so they were inviting these Christians to come and receive their special spiritual knowledge. But John tells believers that the exact opposite is true. You have knowledge. You know the truth. And of course, this is very closely tied to what we've just said about the Holy Spirit who gives truth to God's people. So John has spoken about the Antichrist and Antichrists, and the Bible talks about many being deceived by false signs. Do we start trembling now and do we start to live in fear and doubt about this great power? No, says John. You are anointed ones. You have the truth. And the power of the Spirit of Christ makes the power of Antichrist look like a little caterpillar trying to knock over the Statue of Liberty. It ain't going to happen. And oh, how we need to hear this. If you are like me, there will have been times, especially when someone you know who has professed faith now has thrown that all away and lives and walks in unbelief, when you wonder if you will stay true to Christ. If you could fall for the lies of a false teacher, if one day you might abandon Jesus because of all of the world's clever and famous people keep telling you that you are an idiot. Well, be encouraged by the simply expressed confidence of the apostle in these verses. You have the Spirit of truth. And yet we can't just end there, because John doesn't end there. So that's why we turn our attention lastly to the word abiding. But John also points his readers to the armor needed for the battle. We see this in verses 22 through 27. From verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. The Gnostics did not believe in the virgin birth. They did not believe that Jesus died and rose physically from the dead. They did not believe that his death and resurrection were at the very core of our salvation. They simply believed that Jesus was a good man. And he gives wisdom of the kingdom. He wants to redeem mankind from their ignorance by setting him free to receive spiritual knowledge. So if you could listen to them, that you would find them talking about Jesus a lot, and you would hear them talking about the kingdom and wisdom and death and resurrection and being born again by the Spirit. But what they mean by those things is completely different than what the Bible teaches. And it is exactly the same today with people like the ones I mentioned earlier in the service. They speak Christianese, if we give it a title. But a little bit of Google research will soon show you that they do not preach the Jesus of the Bible. They preach a false gospel. Therefore, says John, they are liars and deniers, and they do not have fellowship with the Father. So who does have fellowship with the Father? We see it at the end of verse 23. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. What does it mean to confess the Son then? Well, John explains this in verses 24 through 27. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if you just turn back to the very first verses of chapter 1, you will find that same language there. Verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we proclaim to you. John, together with the other apostles, had seen and heard Jesus and his life and his teaching. They had eaten fish with the resurrected Lord Jesus. They came to see that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. So in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And this is his promise that he made to us, eternal life. All those who believe what the Bible reveals about who Jesus really is and about what Jesus really came to do have fellowship with the Father and eternal life. That is what it means to confess the Son. But we need to be clear that this is not something you do once in your life, and then after that it doesn't matter what you believe or how you behave. No, you continually confess the Son. That's the significance of that word abide. You remain. You are constant in. Think of a marriage. Husband and wife make vows to each other and they go away for a week together and then they come back home and the husband goes off and works on oil platforms all around the world for 25 years, never going back home, telling people that he's married. Well, marriage is more than just the vows you made one day back then. It's about daily and ongoing activity. And as we have seen for the believers that John wrote to, it meant continuing to confess Jesus as the Christ. Continuing to believe what they had heard from John. Of course, we don't have John standing in front of us today. We have the words of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, set down in this book, so that we also have the apostolic witness of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So in terms of our battle with the Antichrists, Ephesians 6:17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us truth and continues to equip us with truth in the Bible. In the Bible. That is why we make it our business to attend worship and listen to preaching. That is why we make it our business to go to Bible studies. You'll find in the bulletin that I've given you a link to a website where there are a number of Bible reading plans that you can make use of this year. I've also put an advert in for a new book that is the Family Worship Bible Guide. There are all sorts of ways that we can be in the Word of the Lord, feeding on His truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there is also something significant in those words there, from the beginning. The things that you have heard from the beginning. We are a confessional church. The things you heard me say before about the Gnostics who don't believe this and this and this and this should have reminded you of the Apostles' Creed. Those cardinal truths, those summaries of the Bible that we repeat again and again and again. There have been many anointed persons since the time of John. And we benefit from the things that they have written about the teaching of God's Word. We are so blessed to have creeds and confessions to help us know the truth and resist error. I know I've done this myself, but I've heard many times also when I've been in Bible studies and the discussion goes on and we get a bit bogged down, and then someone finally remembers that question and answer 25 of the Heidelberg lays it all out with all the scripture proofs. And we've been floundering about trying to figure it out for the last quarter of an hour. One last point then in connection with this theological test. You'll notice from verse 19 that it says there, they went out from us. They used to sit in the pews with us, but they went out from us. False teachers can come from anywhere, but very often they will be someone who sat next to us in the pew for many years. If not our pew, another one somewhere in the church. We see this also in Acts 20, where Paul is talking to the elders from the Ephesian church. He said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Now, Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. Very good case can be made for understanding that John wrote this as an elder in the Ephesian church. So pray for your elders that they might give attention to themselves and watch over the flock carefully. Welcome their spiritual guidance in your life. But remember that elders are not infallible. Again and again in the history of the church, it has been ministers and elders who have led the people of God astray through what they have taught. The Lord has also at times used an ordinary person in the pew to arrest false theology. One example of this is Abraham Kuyper. He'd been to university, been to seminary, he'd had a couple of charges in the ministry, but he was a liberal theologian who did not know Christ as his Savior. He came to be a minister in the small rural town of Based. He started to preach, and like a good minister, of course, he went round to visit all of the members. Well, soon he came to Pacha Baltus, the 30-year-old unmarried daughter of a farmer. Initially, she refused to shake his hand at the door. But he was insistent, so she agreed, but she made it clear that she was doing this because he was a fellow human being, not a brother in Christ. Well, these words came as quite a shock to Domine Abraham Kuyper. She spoke to him for a full hour about what it means to live and die in the comfort of knowing Jesus. Well, he had another appointment, so he left, and she thought that was the last she would see of him, but he returned the next day and they talked for 2 more hours. And the testimony of those in the church reveals that the sermons from Reverend Kuyper after his visit to Pacha Baltus were quite different than the sermons before. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are antichrists today. There will be an antichrist before the return of Jesus. But because you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, you can recognize and resist antichrists. You are anointed with the Holy Spirit. and He is the Spirit of truth. Make sure then that this book is the foundation of your daily life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your good word. We thank You especially for the indwelling presence and power of Your Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth. Lord, we pray that You would keep us constant and devoted to Your word. We pray that You would continue to enrich us and equip us to recognize and resist error. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings of faithful saints through the history of the church, who have given us a very rich heritage of their reflections on the truth of Your word that we may benefit from also. And so, Lord, You have blessed us richly, and we thank You for the heritage You have given to us. We ask that each day Your Spirit would kindle within us a fresh desire to know You and to love You. Hear us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.